All right, well, let's get rolling. Luke 24. I'm a simple guy. I don't know how to do student ministry or anything else without just the scripture. I know the Bible doesn't lay out 1, 2, 3 on student ministry. It doesn't have to. It gives us what matters, and we can go from there. But Luke chapter 24, real important passage. I've been teaching evangelism for 20 years, 3 years at Houston Baptist University and 17 years at Southeastern now. And for 3 years, I've been doing student ministry as well and love it. Love Troy. And I've never met Dave Adams. I've just known him as a legend. And I'm so glad to finally meet him. And then I know a lot of these student pastor guys. Why did I go to the book of Acts? I don't know. I'm trying to do too many. By the way, I'm ADD. You want to buy my bicycle? Yeah. Okay. But I love young people. A little bit more. My wife Michelle grew up in a broken home. Her dad left home when she was 8. Her brother died of leukemia when she was 14. He was 12, and very difficult circumstances. But really came to know God as Father. And so I really have a real heart for young people, especially young ladies, girls who don't have a dad. This is a fatherless generation. It's amazing how many times I'll do a youth camp, and then the next week I'll have students write me on a Facebook message that I didn't even talk to and address me as dad. You need dads in your student ministry. You don't just need college students in your student ministry. I teach a class at Southeastern with a guy named Jeff Lovingood, who's at Long Hollow Baptist. Was just with him, just with their youth a couple weeks ago. And Jeff, he talks about how in their student ministry, they count anybody who works with youth that's older than youth, but they really value 30 and older youth workers. And so Titus 2, what they talked about last night, Titus 2 is really important to us, where older men teach the younger men, older women teach the younger women. That's a real, real value of ours. Also, my son Josh just finished our college. We have a college at Southeastern. He just graduated from that. And he's a drummer and a band. He's been traveling with me since he was 14. I wrote a little book called Raising the Bar, and in that book I argue that teenagers are not children finishing childhood, they're young adults going into adulthood. And that's unassailably true in Scripture. And so much of youth ministry, honestly, has adopted its posture, its philosophy of student ministry from the culture today, post Lord of the Flies, Catcher in the Rye, Rebel Without a Cause, and so on, not from Scripture. And so, it was amazing to me last night. Last night was an amazing experience for me. For Wayne Rice stood up, who founded Youth Specialties, and basically said the last 40 years we failed, you know, which is kind of obvious. But to have that kind of admission, that was a moment, you know. What we do at Southeastern is pretty simple. We just believe the gospel is critical. And there's nothing better we can offer teenagers than the gospel. There's nothing more than we can offer them. We can build on the gospel, but we basically want to build student ministry on the message of God, mission of God. That's what I want to talk to you about, how we help students share that. But my philosophy is that teenagers are capable of doing a lot more than we expect of them. Zach Sunderland was 17 years old when he sailed around the world by himself. And why did a 17-year-old who grew up in a sailing family sail around the world by himself? Because he could. You know, he could. And so that's a real passion of mine. So our son's a drummer. So I said all that to say when he was 14, he was good enough to be a drummer, understood ministry, and started traveling with me. And so for 8 years, I do a lot of D-Nails in camps. I'm not advertising. I'm plenty busy. I'm trying to stay home more. So I'm not saying that to say, I hope you'll ask me. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm saying that for me, family is huge. And for even my own children, when they hit 15, 16, it was very important for me to make sure they not only were in church, like a minimum standard, but they actually were in their own, in a ministry they were a part of that was they were passionate about. And so that's kind of been my son in a band, that kind of thing. My daughter, Hannah, is gorgeous. She's the apple of my eye. And she just finished high school. She's doing cosmetology because she wants to run a spa, not a Christianese subculture with signs of the fish everywhere, a real, legit, upscale spa, I mean salon, where she can really reach pagan women. And she's already doing that. She just graduated from a big public school there, and she gets missional. Okay, she couldn't theologically describe it, you know, in a paragraph like a seminary level, but she lives it. And so we're really grateful for that. So that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about, and I'm going to keep my watch where I have an. Oh, I got a clock on this. I just started using this iPad. So let me pray for us, and I want to talk to you about reaching young people. Now I'm going to share a little bit of the context from the ministry. I'm also on staff at our local church. It's called Richland Creek Community Church. It's a church of about almost 2,000. It's about 13 years old, and it's near right down the road, really, from our seminary. And it's a great, great church. But I work with young professionals, which is early 20s to early 30s. So I'm not working directly with teenagers there. But the same principles that I teach on student ministry is exactly, we're doing the same thing. It's just a little older. Okay. So for me, I'm not going on a high school campus every week. I'm going to Chili's. And I've gotten to know servers, and I go fishing with a bartender named Danny, and I'm hanging out with lost people. They just happen to be in their 20s, and Danny's 31, lived with his girlfriend 12 years. Pray for Danny, and so on. So that's kind of the ministry context for me, because you can't just talk about it. You got to live it, you know. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity just to come and talk about things that matter. I pray, God, that you'll help us to take from this weekend, the desperate need to reinvent student ministry. Lord, we don't need to abolish it, but we sure need a revolution. Lord, if we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to keep getting what we're getting. And it is, we can be more about you and less about events and stuff. So Lord, help us understand how to make everything revolve around you and not around students and not around us, and help us to help students so love you that they want to tell their friends in school about you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about helping your students learn to share their faith, and I'm going to do this a little differently. 10, 15 years ago, what I would have done is take about 40 minutes and give you a method and talk to you about a how-to. That's really important. But we as Baptists are great at imperative. We're not great at indicative. But indicative comes before imperative, and Paul's doctrine comes before practice in his epistles. And so I want to talk to you about that. So let's look at Luke chapter 24. I want to see a passage here where Jesus is has resurrected. He's come. He's been born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a brutal death, rose again for our salvation. In verse 44, he said to them, his disciples, "These are my words while I spoke with you, while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What's he talking about there? Moses, prophet, Psalms, Old Testament. And why did he say that? Because there was no New Testament. That was their Bible, okay? So he's saying, guys, everything in Scripture written about me must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, well, what is written? This is the message of Scripture, that the Christ must suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. That's the message. It's not David beat Goliath so you can beat your enemies. It's not Joseph forgave his brothers and so therefore we should forgive. It's not therapeutic moralistic deism. It's not what I call Aesop's Fables approach to the Bible. It's not Ruth and Boaz. What a great love story. Let's not turn Ruth into the bachelor, okay? Ruth, the book of Ruth is about a kinsman redeemer. It points to Christ. And so one of the things we have to help teenagers understand is that there is one hero in the Scripture, and his name's Jesus. Okay, in all the Scripture, Jesus is the hero. Transfiguration, Luke's Gospel, earlier in this very Gospel record, he talks about how Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Why did they come at the Transfiguration? What do they represent? Law and the Prophets, okay? And what did Peter want to do? You might remember, Peter said, I'm gonna do something. I'm gonna make three booths for the three of you. I'm so like Peter. Open mouth, insert foot. You know, in other words, all three of you are so important. What did the Father say? This is my son. Listen to him. Let me translate that. Peter, you idiot. Moses and Elijah aren't here because they're equal to my son. They're here to recognize they're fulfilled in my son. So when we talk about, so even the way we teach the Bible, the very method we use in teaching the Bible is a way for us to cause teenagers not to be passionate about the gospel. So in church, they're learning not to be passionate about the thing that matters. That's fascinating to me. I mean, it's been fascinating for years. So that's the message is that the Messiah should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And then there's the mission. Message of God, mission of God. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in all His name, in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. To the nations. How many of you have been called to the nations? Raise your hand. Okay, everybody raise your hand. Right answer. The Great Commission is to the... People say, oh, there's so much talk. You guys in Southeastern, you're always talking about the nations. Well, because every Great Commission passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John implies or states explicitly the nations. And by the way, Acts 1:8 says the nations, okay, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I was in... My phone here has a picture of... That's Cape of Good Hope, very tip of the world in Africa. And I was there with a mission team. I was literally at the end of the earth in Africa. It was awesome. I got to go to Tierra del Fuego and tip of Siberia. But the whole thing about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so one of the things I say to youth ministers is, and when I preach to teenagers and I preach to in churches, is don't let your teenagers finish high school without getting out of the country. Now, you may not get them all out, but set that as a core value. That there, my daughter's 18. She's been to 4 continents. My son's 23. He's been to 3 continents, and he has a love for the city. So he's done mission work in Chicago and Manhattan, and has a real passion for major cities in America. And so, you want to help your children. You want to help teenagers have a passion for the church. Man, let them see the church is working all around the world. Let them. My daughter's seen human trafficking in Thailand. She hadn't just read about it on a blog. Okay, it's important that they understand that. So how do we do this? How do we help? Let me make this statement. If we're going to help teenagers, this is going to sound counterintuitive, okay? If we're going to help teenagers share their faith with their friends, the starting point is not the Great Commission. It's not the Great Commission. The starting point is not making disciples. The starting point is the gospel. And we jump over that and we assume people get that. And then we say, you better share the gospel. You know how student ministry is. We hype everything. And students are numb. They're not numb to the gospel. They're numb to our hype. And I'm not saying stop announcing things or don't use a smoke machine ever. But for crying out loud, I mean, it's like we believe the gospel is like a Chick-fil-A sandwich. It's got some protein and helpful, but it's not that cool. So we've got to dress it up with all this stuff. What if we presented the gospel as an amazing feast? And in our own lives and the way we talked about it, reflected on it, there was just something about it that we never quite... You have to understand, I got saved when I was 11 years old in a little church in Birmingham, Alabama that exploded in the Jesus movement. And a bunch of hippie freaks became Jesus freaks. And I saw a radical transformation. I've never been the same. I can never think of Christianity as show up at 11 o'clock sharp and leave at 12 o'clock dull. You know, Christianity is not, Jesus died for you, so you better get to church. That is not the gospel. So... the gospel is the starting point. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said the same thing. He said, I deliver to you of first importance. Remember that? There are some things more important than others. Dr. Moeller talks about the triage, first important doctrines. He's right about that. We went to college together, by the way, and he was so much smarter than me, I didn't hang around with him. But we're friends now. Just genius. People like him shouldn't be allowed to live. But I love him. Paul said, of first importance, I deliver you the gospel, which you have received, he said, justification, and in which you now stand, sanctification. So the gospel is not just for lost people to come to Christ. That's another mistake we've made as Baptists. The gospel is for lost people to get saved. It absolutely is for that. The gospel is also for sanctification. Paul just said that. It's the gospel which you received, point in time, and in which you now stand. The same gospel justification, same. So when I'm talking to a seminary student about discovering the will of God, you know where I start? I start with the gospel. I start exactly where I start with a lost person. I'm just affirming, I'm reaffirming something they already know. Acts chapter 4, if we had time. Acts chapter 4, first time they're persecuted in the early church, first time they face difficulty, they get together and they pray, verses 23 and following, and they have this long prayer, and the first several verses of the prayer, all they do is they rehearse the gospel. God, you're the creator. This is a broken world, but you plan for redemption. And that's the first thing. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that this is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, right? I just misquoted that verse. What'd I leave out? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, he rose from the dead. And it says it a second time, according to the Scriptures. In other words, Paul's saying, this is not just the New Testament message since Jesus was born. This is the message of the whole Word of God. Jesus is the message. Okay? Missio Dei. All right. I'm telling you, teenagers don't get that. And that's why so many teenagers today, Jesus is God of their church life, and their friends are the God of their relational life, and their circumstances are the God of their emotional life. And why should they put it out there to share this good news with their friends at school when it's really just for their church, you know? So I run into young people often, young pros in our area who say, oh, I grew up in church and this is what I got in youth group. Invite a friend and don't have sex. They didn't really talk about Jesus a lot, but they talked about invite a friend. Listen, youth ministry is not about behavior modification. That's a result of the gospel's power. So what I'm saying is, if we're going to help teenagers share their faith with their friends, they need to be astonished by the gospel. Got a friend who just wrote a book, named Jerry Wilson, called Gospel Awakening. Yeah, and it's fantastic. I've been talking about it all week in class. And it's the idea that you see in the book of Acts, and we don't have time to go through all the verses, but in the book of Acts, over and over again, it says they were filled with awe. They marveled. They were astonished. One place, there's a miracle done, but it says they were astonished at their teaching. There was something about the gospel transformation in the life of the early believers. There was something about the reality of Christ in them that was astonishing. When is the last time you've been astonished? Remember the old hymn, I Stand Amazed? I write a blog. What I was going to put on the screen is my website, alvinreed.com, R-E-I-D.com, because I write a lot of articles on student ministry about being missional, and I'm a gadfly. I'm attacking the Christian subculture that is destroying us more than the new atheism in the church. The Christian subculture is keeping us from seeing a vision of Christ. David Platt has done a phenomenal job of assaulting the American dream. Because you guys as leaders, your calling as leaders is to confront the idols of our day with the gospel. The idols in the culture, the idols in the church. And we confront them with the gospel. And so David Platt's done that with the American dream, and I'm doing that with the Christian subculture. And so the gospel in itself is not advice. It's an announcement. Now, most of you guys don't read newspapers, okay? So this is going to show you my age. But when I was younger, I was in seminary in Texas at Southwestern, and I would read the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. And the headlines were on what page? You know that much about newspapers, don't you? Front page. Okay, the most important stuff in a newspaper they put on the front page. That makes sense? They even say that on two TV shows, you know, the front page, the breaking news, okay, the important stuff. On Tragedy TV, CNN, and Fox News, and all these, they always put the most important stuff up at the top of the hour, okay? But then later, you turn over some pages, and you ever heard of Dear Abby? You ever heard of that? You're too young. You don't even remember. It's okay. It was Ann Landers. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. These are advice columns. Okay? And people would go there and somebody would say, well, my husband's not giving me enough attention. What should he do? Well, here's what you can do. You know, put on some makeup or something. But it's advice. That's what student ministry is. Student ministry has taken the gospel and we've turned it into advice. You pay attention when you go to conferences and people talk about advice and don't talk about the power of the gospel. I'm so grateful, even on the panel just then, not to be critical, but Mark DeVries said, remember what he said? He said, you know, the best thing we can offer them is not statistics, it's Jesus. Yes, I'm about there about to scream. Yes. Why would a teenager think Jesus is the answer when we don't act like he is? So let me tell you what I do with my students. I am kicking their tails, man. I divide them up into groups. I had about 24 in a student ministry class. So I had four groups, six people each. And I had them take four different people. And I said, now these people have come to you. You're not having to convince them to listen. They want to hear from you. Two of them are lost, two of them are saved. And they were dealing with different issues. Cutting, being molested, financial problems, struggling with homosexual temptation. And I asked the students to say, what advice, how would you help them? Three out of four groups got it right because I've been teaching them this all semester, but one of them still missed it because one of them just said, well, I'm going to give them some advice. We're going to give them four or five things and throw a scripture verse in there. I said, they can get that from a Catholic church. You know, they can get that from a liberal Methodist church. You know, they get that from a lot of Baptist churches. But you're not giving them the gospel. And I did that for two reasons. I wanted to see that whether it's a saved person dealing with this issue or a lost teenager dealing with the issue, I'm still going to start with the gospel. And the second thing is, the best answer I have for them is the gospel. Now, I've worked with a lot of young ladies who've been molested. You don't just say Jesus loves you and he died for your sin. There's a broken world. You do more than that, but they must lay on the foundation of this amazing gospel. Which leads me to kind of what we do, and I'm just telling you what we do, okay, because that's the world in which I live. At our church, I've just gone through this. If you're not familiar with, how many of you are familiar with the story? Y'all heard of the story? It's called View the Story. Write this down, viewthestory.com, V-I-E-W, viewthestory.com. There's an app for that. I'll show you. I have it. Oh, no, I do have it. I redid my phone, but it's right there. And it's the narrative of the gospel. You'll be paying attention to this. You'll be hearing about this. Dr. Russ Moore here is helping us. We're working with ESV, Justin at ESV at Crossway, and we're preparing an ESV Bible that will have the story booklet, which is creation, fall, rescue, restoration. When you open up the Bible, and then each book of the Bible is going to have a paragraph or two describing how that book of the Bible fits in with the great narrative of the gospel. And Dr. Moore's going to write some on it. I'm doing a couple of books. We've got everybody from guys at Desiring God to a guy at Liberty. I mean, we've got a lot of people, a lot of different scholars working on this, pastors, church planters, and so on. Platt's writing for it, J.D. Greer, some other people. But this is what we teach. And because again, people are not going to get the mission of God that we're to go into the schools and share the gospel with our friends if they don't get the message. And so when I share the gospel now, this is what I do. It's with teenagers in Thailand, or it's with young adults in America. I start out by saying, see, what I'm trying to do is not, see, what we do is we teach a gospel presentation, and we want to help people to learn a presentation so you get people convinced to listen to you give a presentation instead of having a gospel conversation, because we'd rather talk about Jesus than anything else anyway. I tell my students in evangelism class, you're going to get some technique from me. But the truth of the matter is, if you're not just passionately transformed by Jesus, you ain't going to want to talk about him. Because we talk about what astonishes us, you know.
UK basketball.
You know, I'm talking about UK basketball. Great. I hope the Heels beat them. But I don't really care. I mean, I care a little because I'm a sports fan, but it ain't the gospel, man. There are people going to hell. And we're worried about our basketball team. We're sick. We're a sick people, you know. I tell my students all the time, if you're better at video games after 4 years in school than you are at sharing your faith, you have missed the point, not only of school, but of the faith. You missed the point, okay? So I start out talking about reality, and I say, isn't it a beautiful world, okay? Isn't the creation amazing? I mean, God's made this incredible, amazing world. And people in Greece, people in Buddhist monks in Thailand, people, I was in Cape Town this summer. Look, it's an amazing world, the birds and the animals, and we love it's all so wonderful. I just let them talk about it, you know. I'm letting them rehearse some of the gospel. Because, by the way, the Roman road, the book of Romans starts with the creation. Romans 1, verse 20, even in creation, his invisible attributes are known. Why we skip that, I don't know, because we don't understand culture. The Bible begins with creation. Okay, it begins with God and begins with God creating. The Gospel of John that we give to unsaved people, it begins with Jesus in creation. Okay, Romans begins with creation. You would think we might back up. What we do when we jump into getting people to say, you know, you're a sinner and God loves you, we're assuming they know what sin is. We were assuming they know who God is. It's like asking somebody to step 20 minutes into Inception and figure out the movie. Are you kidding me? You know. No, so why don't we back up and say, let's just talk about creation. That's not enough. That's what Paul did at Mars Hill with Greek philosophers. He didn't have a Jewish background, like when he talked about the Messiah with Jews. And, you know, it's a beautiful world. And by the way, we're different. If you notice that we're different, we wear clothes. And, you know, an owl will make a nest, but an owl's never made a three-story condo with a swimming pool. We create things that are amazing. An owl can, you put an owl on one end of a football field and hold up a little Bible on the other end. Can an owl read that? Their eyesight's amazing. Well, no, they can't read it. They can't read. But if an owl could read, he could read that. But if I stand on one end with my bad glasses and 52-year-old eyes, and you hold a little Bible up 100 yards away, can I read it? Yeah, I can, because I've got a complex brain, and I can figure out to get a telescope or binoculars. See? We're not just a little higher than a primate. We're just a little lower than God in creation, the psalm says. And so I talk about the wonder that we're unique and everybody worships, and we want a happy ending. And if I had time, I'd tell you about, I do a thing with Hollywood movies and how there are just certain basic plot line in movies. And there's the, you know, man falls in the hole. He's got a happy life, and he falls in the hole. Somebody digs him out. And there's, you know, rags to riches. It's Cinderella. And she has this, you know, fairy godmother, but then it goes bad, but it ends happy. And then it's boy meets girl, and he meets this girl, and oh, it's really happy, but it always goes bad. It's Adam Sandler and all, and Jim Carrey movies. And, but then at the end, but every one of those movies ends, and they all lived how? Happily ever after. Why do we want that? Why do we care? Because there's something in the Bible calls the Imago Dei in us that wants more. Our puppy dog didn't worry about the problem. People say, what are you going to do about the problem of evil? Dude, why do you even care? You know? The fact that you care about the problem of evil shows you're different than your dog or a tree. There's something about us that's mysterious, that's spiritual, that wants more. And once I've done that conversation, it's amazing. I have yet to have, now it may be just me, but I have yet to be able to go, what about evolution? They're just like, yeah, this is all pretty awesome. And I say, but you know what? Something went really badly wrong. Something's broken in this world. And then I just let them talk about it. I'll talk about brokenness in my own life. People rob banks. People do evil things. Yeah, in my own life, this and this and this. My dad has cancer. My wife's dad left home when she was young. This world's broken because the Bible says that even though God made us, and everything in creation does what it was supposed to do and does it well, except us. Because we were created in the image of God and we sinned. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to get you to church. Young people are so wigged out on, you better do this, you better do that. That's a result of being transformed by the gospel. The Bible's not a book about morality, it's a book about reality. And when the reality of the gospel changes, it changes our morality. And so to see, and so Jesus came not to get us to be moralists. Jesus came to fix what is broken in our life. I had coffee Thursday with Sal. Salvador Reca, it's Italian. I met him a year ago. He was a bartender at Chili's. Got to know him, started hanging out with him, shared the gospel with him, creation, fall, rescue, restoration. I talked about the wonder of Christ and the resurrection that he's coming again. There's a beautiful place in heaven. And then I lost touch with him for a while, and he came back in my life. And just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, he was gloriously converted. And just an incredible story. And so we're just talking about, and it wasn't, it was just, it's just, I can tend to spend the whole hour just telling you about Sal's life. And, but he had to have a worldview transformation. We talk a lot about worldview, but the way we do worldview is give you information. Information does not lead to transformation. Information can give you a basis for transformation. God gives transformation. And so I would tell Sal, you know, what you believe about Christianity, if it were true, I wouldn't want it either. And I would tell Sal, if I could talk you into it, somebody else talk you out of it. But I said, I want you to know that there is a real God, and He is supernatural. See, we have, you know what a cessationist is? A cessationist believes that the spiritual gifts, like tongues and all, sign gifts, are no more. We are cessationists when it comes to the power of God. We act like the power of God's not in it. Man, I believe God still radically transforms sinners. And I can tell you, Thursday, Sal sitting there saying, you know that guy Adam you met? I met this guy Adam and his girlfriend. They lived together and blah, blah, blah. And he said, yeah, he used to make fun of Christianity. But he asked me this week, because everybody calls me Doc. I'm not Dr. Reed. I'm just Doc. There are a lot of professors, but I'm just one Doc. And so he said, Doc, he said, that Doc guy I met, can I have his number? I got a lot of questions. And Sal said, yeah, why do you? He said, because Sal, something's happened to you. And he shared his testimony the other night in small group. In the most non-Christianese, non-technical language. I mean, I'm telling you, I want to give my life to that, guys. I want to see that in teenage. By the way, it happens in teenagers. I can tell you about teenagers at camp. You can tell me about teenagers in your ministry. Let me tell you why we're not reaching teenagers today. There are more teenagers in America than there ever been in our history, and yet we're reaching half as many as we did in the early 70s. Half as many. The reason we're not reaching teenagers is we're not trying. We're doing a bunch of stuff, but we're not about the gospel. So, all that to say, now I'm going to get to the point about, well, how do we share that? You still haven't said, how do we share? How do we help teenagers share that? I'm just telling you, if they don't see by the way we talk about it and live it and present it, that it is life and death, they're never going to share it. I don't care how motivational you are. I do a lot of D-Nails, and every D-Nail, we always take the teenagers out witnessing on Saturday afternoon. You give me 100 or 200 teenagers and a bunch of gospel tracts and give me an hour, and I can get them out sharing their faith, okay? If you've got enough teenagers in there who love Jesus, I can get them out. And I get the lost kids to go with the saved kids and make sure they're with a strong student. But let me just read. This is Jared Wilson's book, Gospel Wakefulness. Just listen to this. How do we present the gospel in a non-routine way in order to prevent people from becoming numb? Because people protest. Well, if you just talk about the gospel, just about Jesus, people get tired of that. My answer is counterintuitive. We do this by routinely presenting the unchanging gospel in a way that does justice to its earth-shaking announcement. This doesn't mean we have to set it up with a power ballad or dress it up at all. But it means we communicate it like it's life or death. Because it is life or death, guys. People who know the gospel's power will share it powerfully. So I don't talk about Jesus with people because I feel obligated to, or God's going to be mad at me if I don't. I share the gospel because what else is greater to talk about? Does that mean in every conversation, every time I have any conversation, I always just immediately go to the gospel? No. But if somebody, I'm talking to somebody and they indicate they're interested in spiritual things, if I don't talk to them about Jesus, I've just shown them by my example, Jesus isn't that big a deal. So we create a reason for people not to respond to the gospel by not talking about it. Does that make sense? We create this cycle. Lost people are more amazed at our silence than offended at its message. And when we don't talk about it, then we do, and we say, this is life or death. They're like, oh, really? Well, then why didn't you tell me that 6 months ago? What the heck? You know. He said, I believe our ever-increasing showmanship is what numbs people. The weekly efforts of churches to top themselves and razzle-dazzle for the cause of Christ is what numbs. It's like a cycle of a drug addict chasing the first high, never quite reaching it, parenthesis. And once you've heard the 100 praise band renditions of the latest top 40 hit, you've heard them all. That's the Christian subculture. We take the psalm, as the deer pants for the water, my soul thirsts for you, and we put it on a coffee cup. When that psalmist wrote that, he was desperate for his life. You really want to capture that on a coffee cup? So that's what we do. We take this incredible, amazing, astonishing gospel, and we love it when David Platt will live in a poor place in Birmingham or Jim Elliott will die for his faith. We just don't want to do that. So we're fans, not followers. I think a guy just wrote a book about that. I'm not against the use of creative arts in church, he says. But what if we regularly and excitingly engage people in the good news of the finished saving work of the sacrificing, dying, rising, exalted, sovereign Jesus Christ, who is the death-proof, fall-proof, King of kings before all things and in all things and holding all things together as he sustains the world by the mere word of his power. You say, that's deep for teenagers. Hey, they can get trigonometry in high school. They can get theology in church. My friend J.D. Greer was one. You know J.D. Greer is pastor at Summit Church in Raleigh. Huge. I mean, he's been there like 6 years. It's gone from 400 to 7,000. It's just been a phenomenon. But he was in my first class. He just wrote a book called Gospel that you ought to get. You ought to be the next book you read. Forget about reading a book on student ministry. The next book you read ought to be that book to understand the power of the gospel that changed the world. And just talking about how the greatest thing we give people is that what we tend to do is give as little of a gospel as briefly as we can to people we hardly know, and then we move on instead of telling them that it's a feast. So, how do we help teenagers share their faith? My daughter was a senior in high school this spring. On Valentine's Day, her friend Leslie, like my daughter's beautiful girl, Leslie's lost. Her mom's single mom's lost. Her single mom on Valentine's Day gave Leslie in a nice little package a pack of condoms because she thought, my little daughter is beautiful and guys are doing stuff with her. I don't want to get pregnant. I was speaking at First Baptist Atlanta and talking about that, and people are like, oh, that's so awful. I'm like, guys, the reason that mom did that is because she didn't have Christian moms who love her enough to spend time with her to help her know how to raise a daughter. Get off her. She's lost, you know. And so Hannah told me about that, and it just broke Hannah's heart. And she just wanted love, and she's loved Leslie. And they were just best friends. They went together to graduation. And then later, Leslie got drunk one night and thinks she was date raped. She's not sure. She came and heard me preach. She hadn't trusted Christ. She still doesn't quite get the gospel. But she talked to Hannah, and she said, Hannah, why? You're not like me. She basically was saying, Hannah, you're so better than me. Your home's better. Your morals are better. See, we present the gospel as if it's moral change. Most people have some basic understanding of morality. It may be different than ours, but they get that. Okay. And Hannah said, well, Leslie, it's just because you're my friend and I love you. You know, I just love you. We've got to help our teenagers learn to be friends of sinners. So let me give you a few. We've got to have the how-tos, okay? So let me give them to you. Step one, I got five steps. And I wrote a whole book called Evangelism Handbook. It's a big, thick thing that unpacks a lot of this. Begin with prayer. How about that? Let's start with God. Let's not start with teenagers. And there's a threefold prayer I want to encourage you to teach people to pray. Just challenge your teenagers to pray this. You pray this and see what God does. Here's the threefold prayer. God, today, give me an opportunity to witness. Give me today. Help them understand what the gospel is. I don't even know how to witness. Well, if you understand what the gospel is, tell them that. I'll talk about that more in a minute. God, give me an opportunity today to tell someone about Jesus, to witness. Number two, give me the wisdom to see it. The wisdom to see it. Because you can't just stop and start witnessing to anybody. It's awkward. It's not, you know, most of us probably should witness more than we do, but, you know. Give me an opportunity. Give me wisdom to see it. And then number three, give me the courage to take it. How do you know you feel led to witness? Well, if you think you should witness, it's probably not the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's probably the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing. Begin praying. Praying for lost friends. Number two, begin sharing where you are. Begin sharing where you are. I don't mean locationally. I mean where you are spiritually. What I mean is, if you got some middle schoolers and they don't really quite get the gospel yet, just get them to invite their friends to church. That's not a bad thing. Okay? Well, you can't. Attractional evangelism now. You should just be missional. No, it's both. Jesus said, come and see in John 1. He said, go and tell in John 20. Okay? So if that's where they are, tell them to invest in their friends and invite them to church where they can hear the gospel. And I pray to God they hear the gospel when they come to church service. They don't go to church. They go to service. We are the church. If they're at a place where they can use a booklet. I love evangelistic booklets. I love the story booklet. Just take this and give it to your friend and say, would you just read this and tell me what you think about it? You don't have to turn them into John the Baptist the first day, okay? The greatest distance in the world is not one to giga, it's zero to one. If you can get your teenagers doing something for the gospel, I did a See You Before the Poll rally. Sunday night before, See You at the Pole, and a bunch of churches together in Virginia. And we had the story booklet, and we had hundreds of them. And I challenged the students that week, because I didn't know where all they were, where they're from, just to take a booklet, think of one unsaved friend at school. Most of them are public school students. By the way, if you're private school, you got lost students there, too, if you didn't know, a lot of them. But just take that booklet and give it to them. And if you didn't know what to say, say, man, I had this fast-talking preacher Sunday night at this rally we did. It was kind of cool. And I just want you to read this. Kind of important. It tells it better than I can. I know a guy in Florida who couldn't read or write who took gospel booklets and gave them to people and said, and he shared his testimony of how Jesus changed his life. And he said, would you read that and I'll see if I can answer your questions. He led 53 people to Christ in 1 year. You know why? Because he was astonished with the gospel. See, he's astonished. You have some teenagers in your youth group. Maybe just a few, but you have some who really do have a passion for Jesus. And so those that can, teach them how to sit down and walk through the gospel without a booklet, a Bible, just talk through the gospel. And because you've got some students who can win people to Christ right now. So wherever they are, see, what we do is we do lowest not common denominator. We try to do student ministry for everybody, and everybody's not the same. So encourage. Do it encouraging. Encourage. Listen, if you don't know how to share the gospel yet, that's great. Invite a friend. If you don't know how to share the gospel, but you want to learn, take some booklets. If you know how to share the gospel, get at it. And if you've been sharing the gospel, take another student with you and y'all do it together. This is not the Oracle at Delphi. This is not rocket science, okay? Number three, keep the focus on the gospel. Keep the focus on the gospel. Don't tell students when they talk about Jesus to talk about Jesus. What? I don't like what the church says about homosexuality. Well, you know what? Sometimes I don't like what the church says about homosexuality. But what really matters is Jesus. Take the conversation back to Jesus. Take the conversation back after they've heard the gospel and they've understood it. Then you talk about those other things. But if you believe that Jesus is the most important thing, that's the most important thing. Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Not my arguments. So keep the focus on the gospel. I am radically gospel. We may totally fail in student ministry, but what we're going to do is we're going to be about the message of God, the mission of God, message of God, mission of God. We may fail, but I told my students, if your teenagers go through your student ministry and they graduate and they understand the wonder and the glory and the story of the gospel, and they understand that their life, whether they're a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, regardless of their vocation or location, that they are missionaries in America, anywhere, they're missionaries. If they get that, that's better than a paintball contest. I mean, it's just better. I'm sure of that. Number four, the gospel we share before conversion is the gospel we share after conversion. The gospel we share before conversion is the gospel we share after conversion. And if you're not sure how to do that, just listen to some podcasts of people who get that. Darren Patrick, Matt Chandler, Platt. Read J.D. Greer's book, Gospel. I'm just telling you. Or get this gospel wakefulness. By the way, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not over-reformed. And a lot of people say, well, gospel center, that's kind of a reformed term. Jared's a very reformed guy, but he points out that this is not a reformed thing. It's not a Calvinist thing. It's a biblical thing. And it cuts across traditions that the gospel is the center. John Wesley was an Arminian, but he got that he didn't preach anything but the gospel, man. He just preached the gospel. Jonathan Edwards preached the gospel. George Whitfield preached the gospel. And by the way, I've spent my life studying Great Awakenings, written books on it, teach classes at master's and doctoral level on Great Awakenings. The message of Great Awakenings was not how to have revival. The message of revival of awakenings was the gospel. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God is not a revival message to get. It's an evangelistic message. They recovered the gospel and they had awakenings. And I believe we're starting to see a recovery of the gospel. I believe student ministry, I'm hopeful. I believe this millennial generation, your generation, wants to change the world and you need something to change it with, and that with is the gospel. And yes, you can do it through fighting human trafficking, and that's a big thing on our campus, and adoption, and invisible children, and all those issues, to write love on our arms, okay? When my daughter turned 18, she asked if she could get a tattoo when she was 15. We said, talk to us at 18. And at 18, she said, remember? I said, oh, I forgot. But she's got a little tattoo right there that she paid for with a little design of the word love, because to write love on her arms has been a big deal to her, because she's got a lot of friends who are cutters. And so it's a gospel thing for her. So number four, just in other words, keep the gospel there all the time, because I promise you, teenagers do look up to you and they're going to be about what you talk about and they're going to be about what you live. And then number five, help them to develop their own plan. Help them to develop their own plan. You say, my youth group's small. I've only got 12 students. What a great opportunity for you to help every one of those teenagers to develop their own plan. And let me explain, and I want to stop and see if you have any questions. I wrote a blog about this the other day if you want to read the whole thing. But it's fascinating about the brain and about how I read a lot of books about fit. I've done P90X a couple of times. I'm into fitness. I got an artificial hip, but you know, I'm concerned that we have a lot of seminary guys that aren't really men, don't know what to mean. They've never had dads show them what it is to be a man. So part of my disciple making and students is helping them understand to be men, not boys. We heard something about that today. And part of that is fitness and not just, you know, having a fat mind, a thick mind, but a weak body, that kind of thing. So anyway, in his book, The World is Flat, Brief History of the 21st Century, John Friedman bemoaned the fact that American high school students are far behind Singapore, Japan, even places in India, in terms of science and math. But there's a school, the Naperville School District near Chicago. Only 3% of the sophomores are overweight. 30% of sophomores in high school are overweight in America. Only 3% are at Naperville. But it's not just that. An American standardized test, they take globally, I'm not American, but a global test, 230,000 students. The trends in international trends in international mathematics and science study test, their school district ranks sixth globally in math and first in science. What do they do different? Well, it's an upscale high school area. There's more to it than this, but they said the one fundamental thing that they've done differently for 20 years is the first period every day, students exercise. They start their day running a mile. And then they do this. The underlying philosophy is that a physical education class can be used to instruct kids how to monitor and maintain their own health fitness. These students develop their own plan after time. Middle school, they're kind of going through being given. But in high school, they develop their own plan for fitness. And what that's done is not only give them confidence in their ability as young adults to develop a plan, it's caused them to do better academically, and they're leading the world. They're leading the country. Because it's a holistic thing that, now it's a public school, it's not a Christian thing. But here's my point. What if we help teenagers do what they do at Naperville? What if we help teenagers realize that part of what you need to do in student ministry is develop your own plan, not college and career. Those are details. What about if we help them develop a trajectory? And in the heart of that was how you, in your personality, some more relational, some more direct, like me, how you learn to share your faith. You need a tool, like the story. You need a resource. You need something to kind of bring them together and show them. But and it's good, I think, to do a blitz, a door-to-door blitz, or a reach week for your school or whatever. But what if we gave our time to helping students develop a greater understanding of and all of the gospel, and then gave them the self-confidence that they themselves could develop their own plan to share their faith with others? I was doing a camp last year. Interestingly, I was doing the Founder. You know the Founders Ministry? It's a Calvinist ministry. I was the first non-Calvinist in their 25 years to do their youth camp. And because they know I love the gospel, and we're grown-ups. We don't argue about silly stuff. We're about the gospel, you know. So, and I didn't preach any different. Gave invitation like everything. But while I was there, I had a 15-year-old guy come to me and say, we don't have a youth minister right now. And I started doing something this summer. I got some of my friends, you could tell he's a leader. I got some of my friends together, and we just started going out in the community and finding people that needed help, and we would mow their yards, and then we would sit down with them. They'd offer us water or whatever, and he said, I'd try to tell them about Jesus. And you could tell he was like, is that okay? I said, man, that's phenomenal. Man, every 15-year-old that loves Jesus ought to do that. And he looked at me, and he said, but I have something I have to ask you. I said, what? He said, what if I fail? What if this thing we does? What if it fails? I said, well, it'll be the end of life and people will probably kill you and never go to church again. No, I didn't say that. I said, what if you do? You do something else. I said, man, don't spend your life thinking, what if I fail? Take risks. Do something big. Do something. I said, this is a huge deal, man. There are 15-year-olds that are dying. They're walking away from church because we've created a culture that I'd walk away from. You know. So, again, I probably didn't give enough kind of how-to practical stuff, but what I want to do, you're bright young adults. I want to give you some things to take out and think about. And by the way, you can email me off my website. I love to interact with people, and I'm terrible. I'm at the limit of Facebook friends, but I'm on Twitter. If you do Twitter, I love to do Twitter and tweet like that. And again, I blog. I blog every day, and I blog a lot about student ministry stuff. I'm going to do my own little blog about what I think needs to happen in reinventing student ministry. It'll be a lot of this. It'll be a lot about the gospel. I can tell you about that. Any questions? I know I've gone longer than I meant to. Yeah.
This is kind of a general evangelism question, but even connects to how we communicate evangelism to our students. But I feel like in some of the things I've read about evangelism, it kind of takes the person's personality and says, this is how evangelism has to be done. This is, you know, whether it's real direct or relational or whatever. But how do you communicate that to your students, that obviously there is the passion for the gospel, that's the foundation here, but it's going to look different in different people's lives because different people have different.
Yeah, my wife is very quiet, very calm, very very incredibly. I mean, she didn't like to be made in pictures. She didn't have a lot of pictures on Facebook. She's very shy. So what does she do? In our neighborhood, we've got a lot of lost neighbors that are really good friends but need Jesus. So she's good with crafts. So she makes a craft item, and then I deliver it to the neighbors. I'm the evangelist, and she's the but the thing that opens the conversation for the gospel is the stuff, because she makes good stuff, and they're just, it's like they look for it every year. What's your wife going to make this year? You know, but she has shared the gospel with neighbors at different times through the way, just not as intentionally as I do. And that's fine. That's how she is. My son's a little more like that. He's really good one-on-one. He he led the first person. Matter of fact, when he was 16, we moved in our neighborhood, and a teenage girl was coming over to check him out. In about an hour, he led her to Christ. You know, I have never said, I'm never to my kids, I'm an evangelism professor, you ought to do this and this and this. I'm like what Mark said when he was in middle school. I didn't sit him down and teach him to share his faith, because he hears that from me, and hopefully he sees it in me all the time. I want him to learn it from our church. And man, he started going out sharing the gospel. 13 years old, led someone to Christ. And so that's him. My daughter, man, she throws a party, the whole world shows up. She is the social animal. And so she in cosmetology, most of the students there are lost. She went to the alehouse the other night, told her boyfriend and a bunch of these girls, and they're just as pagan as can be, but they love her, and she's talking about Jesus in the alehouse, you know. So, yeah, you have to. I think Bill Hybels, Contagious Christian, I think it's got a workbook, a student resource, kind of talks about different personalities. I think that's a practical tool that can help with that. And I would employ something like that, but I would do it after a lot of talk about the gospel and keeping that throughout. Yeah, but I think that's a helpful thing, because people are different. People are wired differently. And why would we make people go? My wife's knocked on doors before, but it terrifies her to this day. Why don't we make them do that all the time when she's so good sitting down? She ate lunch with a friend of hers from high school that now lives in Raleigh. They're with Campus Crusade. They had lunch Thursday. I'm not making this up. They sat at lunch at Panera for 7 hours. 7 hours. I would lose my mind. But that's why the young ladies in our Young Pros Ministry, girls at Southeastern, I'm a dad to a lot of them. They bring their boys to me to get approval because they don't have a dad in their life. But if I get close to girls on our campus, they have to get to know my wife. And, man, they just love my wife. And they go to lunch with her for 3 hours. I'm like, you know, give me a 30-minute appointment. I'm done. You know, next, you know. And I love students, but I can't sit for 3 hours. I'm too ADD, you know. So I think that's a lot of that. What else? Yeah.
You mentioned in your D-Now, different events you do in your church, one of the things you come in and say, here's how we're going to present the gospel, and then you challenge students to go out. And
yeah.
We're going to go knock on doors, cold calls. Purpose, strategy.
Yeah, we do. We don't just knock on doors. We do that. We do servant evangelism. Okay. We take light bulbs door to door, or we take and we do free car washes, depending on the time of year. And what I do is I make sure I get the local church to make sure that every team has either an adult or an older teenager who knows how to share their faith. Because you know this generation, they don't go out 2x2; they go out 6x6. And I don't care if it's 5 people going to a door. You know, or it's 14 people doing a car wash. You got to have somebody that knows how to share their faith, you know. And because I don't do this whole thing, well, go in threes and you share your faith and then you. Now, you got some people that you don't need doing that yet. But it's caught more than taught, and just by watching. See, one of the problems is student pastors are not sharing their faith, and the teenagers never see them. Well, I led a girl to Christ recently named Allie. That's another incredible story. But I had two students with me. One's a guy, he's in our college, he's married, and he's been a Christian like a year. He's never been on church visitation in his life. First time he goes on visitation, we lead a girl to Christ. Moved down from Connecticut. Unbelievable story. And he's like, I kind of believe in church visitation. So it's missional and it's both, you know. But he will never, who in the world? Stop texting one of my small group leaders. But you know, I took a couple of my students with me. Now, I can't take every one of my students with me. But I can take some. And you know what? They'll tell others. Well, I'm, and that's not because I'm there. Listen, I got my son is a better personal witness than I am. I'm not the greatest, but I'm faithful. I try to be, you know. So the more they see you out there sharing your faith, the more they'll catch it. And here's another thing. Let me do something real practical. I should have said this. Every week, if you're in front of teenagers, teach Sunday school, youth pastor, whatever your role, every week, just mention somebody you talked to about Jesus the week before. Now, by the way, you have to actually be talking to people. I promise you, if you do that in a year, you will see a change in the culture. We misunderstand. We think that you get the program or you do the event and we hype it and they sign the card and they're going to be true love weight. No, they see the example lived out before them. That's what they'll do. Richard Baxter said, your people can tell when you've been with God, that will be most in their ears, that is most in your heart. And that's true. I mean, I'm not Tony Nolan. I'm not Clayton King. I'm not Mr. Uber Great. But I do a lot of speaking to teenagers because they love. This is what they tell me. They love that I'm straight with them. I do not talk to them like they're third graders. You know, I teach what I teach in seminary to teenagers. I just use a few examples that fit their culture more. And then the second thing, they love the fact that I'm a dad and that I'm ministering with my son, or my daughter goes with us. And because this is the generation of brokenness, you know. So it's very important. Anything else? Time for lunch, yeah? Well, feel free to email. And I'm so glad to meet you finally, Wes. Let's keep in touch.
Yes,
all right? I'd love to do that. Let me pray for us, and we'll be on our way, okay? Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity just to come and talk about Jesus. I love that song, that old hymn that says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. May we never get tired of Jesus or think we have to graduate from Jesus to something. Help us realize that depth, discipleship, this deep, goes deeper in its understanding of the depravity of our own souls and deeper in the understanding of the richness of your mercy and deeper in the understanding of the wonder of your love. It's not setting the gospel aside and going on to something, quote, better. So, Lord, give us a radical, Christocentric understanding of life, scripture, reality. And, Lord, I pray that we'll see that in the students that we minister to. In Jesus' name, amen.